On behalf of the Zytema family, I welcome you to this memorial service in remembrance of Andy Zytema. The Zytema family has been most appreciative, overwhelmed, in fact, by the many expressions of your love and concern and sympathy. And it has been a tremendous blessing to them to experience the love and compassion of God's people, to know the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ during a time of deep mourning. I also want to say and note tonight how grateful I am, and I know how grateful the Zytema family is, that so many of you who are Andy's friends are here tonight. It means a lot to us that you're here, because we're here not simply to remember a person. We're here to be comforted with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Andy would have wanted for all of you to know, to believe, to have hope for the future in light of that tremendous truth that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. It was my privilege to serve as Andy's pastor for the past 5 years. Not only was I his pastor, I also considered myself a friend of Andy's. Andy and I, for the last several months, have been meeting together on a regular basis on Fridays. And as many of you know, if not all of you, Andy was a person for whom it was easy to love. Andy was a man with a tender heart. He was a gentle giant. A man, obviously, from the turnout today among many of his friends, someone who could befriend many people. And we remember him tonight, and we give thanks to God for his life and for the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ to know that he is now with the Lord, enjoying the blessing of the Lord's presence where there is fullness of joy. We mourn tonight. We mourn because the Bible tells us there is a time to mourn. We're not stoic. We don't pretend as though death isn't real or that death doesn't hurt. It doesn't pain us. We mourn tonight because we've been separated from someone whom we love deeply and care about tremendously. There's something unnatural about a 30-year-old man dying of a heart attack. This is not the way the Lord intended it to be in terms of our existence. He created us to love life, to enjoy life. Life is his gift to his people. The events of this past week have reminded us, all of us, that death is tied up with our own sinful nature, with the brokenness of the world in which we live. And for that reason, we appreciate all the more the power, the blessing, the sweetness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the death that we deserved, so that our death is no longer a payment for sin, but an entrance from this life unto eternal life. For those of you who are Andy's friends, it's striking that the Bible specifically mentions in the story of Jesus' public ministry that Jesus was a man who mourned. The Bible mentions a story in John chapter 11 of Jesus coming to the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus. And when he came to the tomb, he was confronted by Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, who pleaded with him, "Why didn't you come earlier? You could have spared his life." The text tells us that when Jesus came to the tomb, he was deeply distressed. In fact, the word that's used in the original language is he was angered. Not because of the response of the crowd, not because of the response of the family. Jesus knew full well that in just a few moments he would raise Lazarus from the dead. It was a sign of things to come. That Jesus was not just a good teacher, a rabbi, not just a magnetic personality, but he was in fact the Son of God who had power over sin and death and hell. He becomes angry because he sees what death brings in the world, the pain and the sorrow. That's a tremendous blessing tonight as we begin this memorial service, that as we grieve, we do so as those who are comforted by Jesus Christ, who understands our grieving, and was so moved, so angered by the pain that death brought, that he raised Lazarus from the dead, knowing full well that it would cost him his own life. The Bible calls us to mourn. But as the Apostle Paul says, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. That's the difference. We mourn. Our hearts are heavy. We cry. We live in the agony and the pain of that separation that Andy's death now leaves us with. And yet we have the hope. We look forward to the day when we will be raised gloriously like Christ's glorious body. And so with that in mind tonight, let us begin with a word of prayer. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, our Creator and Redeemer, in whose presence there is no darkness and no death, we worship and adore you, the living God. Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, who tasted death for everyone, and who brought life and immortality to light, we praise your name for victory over death and the grave. Holy Spirit, author and giver of life, comforter of those who sorrow, we praise your name for the light and hope of your presence within our hearts. Before you, holy and triune God, we offer our worship and adoration, even in the face of death and the grave. Blessing and honor, glory and power, wisdom and strength belong to you, now and forever. Amen. I'd like to read tonight from the Scriptures. It reminds me of what Jesus' disciples said to him. There was an occasion in Jesus' ministry where the crowds who had formerly flocked to hear him and who were amazed at his miracles were offended by him. Because he said, unless you eat of my body, unless you drink of my blood, you will not have eternal life. And many, it said, turned and left. Jesus then turned to his disciples and he said, will you desert me too? And the response they gave was this, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It was very important to the Zaidema family this week in making preparations for this memorial service that our focus be in the right place. The focus tonight is not upon a person named Andy Zaidema. The focus tonight is on the person of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you from several passages that underscore the comfort that we have by believing in the promises of the gospel. First, from Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The great chapter, of course, on the resurrection is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul has to confront blatant unbelief. There were people who rejected the notion of the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul says, if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, the point of our ministry is useless. It's futile. But he goes on to say positively, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits is a biblical imagery of the beginning of the harvest, anticipating the full harvest, the completion of the harvest. In other words, Jesus Christ, by his suffering, death, and resurrection, assures us tonight that Andy Zeidema is now in the presence of the Lord, and one day the Lord will raise his body and make it glorious like Christ's body. Whereas by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. If you long to know the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ, if you long to have the security of eternal life, I draw your attention to John 5, verses 24 through 29. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The message of the gospel is a message of God's grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of the good that we've done, somehow earning a place in eternal life. It's a matter of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Many of you know the struggles that Andy wrestled with in his life. They were things that Andy and I discussed together as pastor and parishioner, and I don't think he would be ashamed for me to share that with you, because Andy was like the rest of us. He struggled with sin, as we all do. And the glory and the hope and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that all of those things are forgiven through Jesus Christ. That when Jesus Christ suffered and died upon the cross of Calvary, he did so that we would no longer be in bondage to our sin, but that we might be liberated to offer ourselves to him and be assured of a future and a hope. As Romans 8 says very clearly, we are not condemned. We are welcomed into the arms of our God, our Creator and our Redeemer, into the eternal blessedness of eternal life. And finally, in terms of scripture passages I want to read tonight, I want to turn to the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and draw your attention upon what we are to anticipate. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The sea in the Bible represents that which is troublesome, chaotic, filled with despair, that which is menacing. It's a depiction in the Bible of death. In the new heavens and the new earth, that menace is gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." It's really a restoration of what God had originally created. He did created us. He made man for fellowship, for the closest intimate bond. And in Jesus Christ, that's restored. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. None of what we've experienced this past week, for the former things have passed away. Thanks be to God. You turn in the program, the bulletin that's been prepared for you tonight. We're going to sing now the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." We'll remain seated as we sing the four stanzas of "How Great Thou Art." Thank you. Andy Zeidema was also a member of the Household of Faith. He was a member of the Community United Reformed Church. And as a member of that congregation, he confessed his faith with God's people here in this congregation. I'm going to read from several of our confessional statements, the first of which is printed on the back of your bulletin for tonight. If you care to follow with, you can turn to the Psalter hymnal, the hymnal that's in the rack at your feet in front of you. I'm going to begin reading at Lord's Day 1, which is on page 8 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. For those of you who are Andy's friends who may not be familiar with the Catechism is a summary of the Bible's teaching about the way of salvation. And I printed Lord's Day 1, the first question and answer, on the back of the bulletin because it poses a question that I think all of us, at one time or another, must face and we must answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? People answer that question in many different ways. They find comfort in their friends, in their family. They find comfort in their work, in their recreation. They find comfort in their money and their possessions. And there are some who find no comfort whatsoever. But here's the question. What is your only comfort? Meaning, what is the only true comfort? The only lasting comfort? What is it when all is said and done that we can cling to? And the answering question and answer number one is this. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own. And that may seem very strange, perhaps, to some of you tonight, to say I'm not my own. I belong to someone, my Creator and my Redeemer. But if you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you know the grace and mercy and love of God in Jesus Christ, as we'll see tonight in Psalm 73, it's the best possible place you could be in. I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Andy confessed that God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He's everywhere present. He knows all things. He ordains all things that come to pass. He ordained the events of this past Monday. As difficult as that may be to accept. In His wisdom, in His mercy, He ordained these things. Lord's Day 10, which you'll find on page 17 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, speaks of this as God's providence. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? You see, it's one thing to confess that God is sovereign, that He's all-powerful. But there's a possibility that an all-powerful being can crush us, destroy us, leave us helpless, defenseless, without hope. But with God's sovereignty comes His mercy and His love. The answer we give and the answer that Andy gave in his life is that this knowledge comforts us, helps us, and that we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. And then in dealing with specifically the person and work of Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 16, page 23, and ask the question, why did Christ have to die? Why did He have to go all the way to death? Why do we talk in this church about Christ and a cross and death? And the answer is because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. You see, tonight and the events of this past week are a vivid reminder to us all as the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. And sooner or later, you have to come to terms with that. But God in His grace has given what was most precious to Him, His own Son, who suffered and died to pay for that sin. But then the question, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Why did Andy have to die? Our death, Andy's death, does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with Him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to Him. Think about this as well. It asks the question, what does the Apostles' Creed mean when it says Jesus descended into hell? It doesn't mean literally He went to a place called hell, but it means that He suffered the agony of God's judgment when He died upon the cross. Here's the comfort. That suffering of Jesus Christ assures me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me, has delivered Andy Zeidema from the anguish and torment of hell. And then Lord's Day 17, page 24, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death so that He might make us share in the righteousness He won for us by His death. Second, we, by His power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our, of Andy's, glorious resurrection. And finally, Lord's Day 22. This is on page 29. How does the resurrection of the body, that statement in the Apostles' Creed, how does it comfort you? How did it comfort Andy Zeidema? And he professed with God's people here, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And finally, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Andy professed, God's people profess, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. My dear friends, do you know that blessedness? Do you know that joy that can lift you up and sustain you, even in moments of profound grieving, such as we have experienced this past week? Do you know that? If you don't know that, I plead with you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him, to confess your sins to Him, and know that if you believe on Him, your sins are forgiven. Though your sins may be filthy dirty, no matter how hideous your sins may be, no matter how dark your record is of the past, in Jesus Christ, it is forgiven. Cast into the depths of the sea, the Bible says, and God will remember it no more. For our meditation this evening, I've chosen Psalm 73. If you'd care to turn with me in the Bibles in your racks in front of you, I'd like to devote just a few moments tonight on this occasion to Psalm 73. I'm going to read this in parts tonight as we move along in the exposition of this passage. If I may set the context of this particular psalm, Asaph, the psalmist, is is in a moment of crisis. He's wrestling. He's struggling. He's afflicted with doubts, uncertainties. He's assaulted by what seems to be a complete contradiction of what God has promised him and what God has promised his people. He asks this question. Why is it that God's people, people like Andy Zeidema, have to suffer? Why is it that a family like the Zeidema family has to grieve? And it seems like those who despise the Lord, who have no use for God, seem to flourish. Not only do they flourish, they taunt believers for their faith. He's in a real struggle of faith. And yet he begins by saying, truly God is good to Israel. He's reflecting back, in other words, upon that episode, and he says, God is good to Israel, to all who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogance when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, here's the taunting, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, if I had actually verbalized, in other words, what I was thinking in my own mind and feeling in my own heart, if I had let it known publicly that I was really wrestling with these things, he says, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I've chosen this particular psalm tonight because this particular psalm, dear friends, deals with perspective. What is your perspective in the face of suffering, in the face of death and dying? What is your perspective? Because your perspective makes all the difference in the world. How you come to terms with the most fundamental issues in life. I've preached on this sermon in the past. I used the illustration of that great painting at the Art Institute in Chicago by Seurat. 12 feet wide, 6 feet tall. A beautiful depiction of a Parisian park on a Sunday afternoon. Seurat, the French painter of the 19th century, painted that painting using a series of multicolored dots. Dot after dot after dot. He dabbed the paint on. The method was called pointillism. And if you go to the Art Institute and you stand by that painting up close, a foot away from it, all you really see are these dots of varying colors and sizes. But you stand back 5, 10, 15, 20 feet, and all those dots, all those colors blend together, and you have this beautiful depiction of people enjoying a Sunday afternoon in the park. That's how Asaph, the psalmist, learns to understand the world in which we live. What is your perspective? As I said, I'm so glad tonight that so many of you who are Andy's friends are here tonight. We are very glad to see you here. I know Rick and Bev are especially thankful to see you here tonight because we know you loved Andy. You care deeply about him, and surely you grieve over his passing. But I want to ask you tonight, have you thought about the most fundamental issues of life? Have you thought about your own mortality? A funeral is a prime opportunity for us to reflect upon that question. What is it that we live for? What is it that we've been called to do in this world? What is our hope for life beyond the grave? Or is there any hope? Those of you who are younger may have never thought about that. You may have never had to confront death firsthand. You knew about death, obviously. You read the obituaries. You may have gone to a funeral home. But now with Andy's death, it's come very close to home for you. How are you going to respond? Let me tell you what the Bible says about your life. James 4, verse 14 says that your life and my life is but a breath of air. It's a vapor. Think of a cold morning in October or November, and you see your breath in the air. It's there momentarily, and it's gone. Not terribly flattering as a description of our lives. Psalm 103 says we are like the grass. We flourish for a while, and then we're cut down. Isaiah 40 says the same thing. Our span of life is very small, very short. And that's why James in James chapter 4 says that it is the height of foolishness for any of us, whether we're young or whether we're old. It's the height of foolishness for us to be presumptuous. He uses the illustration of a person who says, well, tomorrow or next week I'm going to do such and such and such and such. We make all plans, all kinds of plans. In fact, Andy and I have been talking about his plans for the future, finishing school. He aspired to be a teacher. We both loved history. And we had that bond together. We loved history. But the Bible says you're foolish if you're presumptuous about tomorrow. Every day is a gift of God's grace. And let no one think that he or she is exempt. Some of us talked to Andy last Sunday, the day before he died. Some even may have talked to him early on Monday. None of us would have guessed. None of us would have expected to hear the news. It was devastating to get the phone call and to hear that Andy was gone. What will you do in the face of that reality? Life is short. How are you going to make it count? Asaph is struggling with that. He says, why is it that in this short lifespan, God's people have to struggle and wrestle? Why is it they're afflicted with one thing after another, one trial after another? Why? And to make matters worse, those who deny God seem to be immune from all of those things, all of those sorrows. But notice, at verse 16, he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. It just seemed too much. He goes right to the precipice, right to the brink, and he's about to go over. So filled with is he with a sense of despair. Until, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Not because that place was special in and of itself, but because in the sanctuary of God, he is brought into the presence of the living God by means of the Word, by means of God's revelation. Because then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. That is, then I understood that I had to look at life not like the short-sighted person, the near-sighted person who can only see the hand in front of his face and no further. The person who goes through his life only thinking of tomorrow or next week or next year. Asaph says, life makes sense. Life finds purpose. There's meaning. There's joy. There's hope. When we live knowing that God has great things in store for all eternity. Notice, Truly you set them, the wicked, in slippery places. You make them to fall. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Now he describes how he himself had wrestled with that. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. And then comes this wonderful confession. I read this Monday afternoon in the Zidama home. And that's why I've chosen this passage today for this funeral meditation. It's not just that he sees that the destiny of those who deny God is destruction. It's doom. It's judgment. Justly deserved. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And think about this. This is a description of the life of the believer. This was a description of Andy Zidema's life. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. It's when that dawns upon him, the perspective of eternity, that this world and this life is not the final story. Death is not the final chapter. Death has been swallowed in victory, says the Bible, through Jesus Christ. There is hope beyond the grave. And that's why he can say, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. That's a remarkable statement. It's a way of saying what's most precious, what means most to me, what I cling to. When everything else is stripped away, including my life, I still have the Lord. He's not abandoned me. He's not forsaken me. He's with me forever. He has spared me the judgment of hell that every one of us deserve. My flesh and my heart may fail. And certainly we've seen that, even with a young man who just turned 30 years old, in the prime of life, we think, and we assume he has many years to come yet. And the Lord says, not so quickly. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. The concluding words are these. But for me, for us, for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is good to be near God, especially now, especially in our moment of profound suffering and anguish. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Dear friends, and I speak especially tonight to Andy's friends, I think of the words of Psalm 90. I'm going to preach on that Sunday morning. Moses, who writes that particular psalm, says, teach us, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's not just the recognition that our days are numbered. That's not the point. It means teach us, Lord, to live with eternity in view. Make life worth living. Andy would want you to know that. The Zidemas want you to know that. Don't waste your life. What gives it meaning, what gives it purpose, is to live life for the glory of God in the hope that what is done in view of eternity will last forever. And that's why he can say, God, surely God is good to Israel, to all who are pure in heart. And a life that ends at 30 years of age, if lived for the Lord, is not a life that is wasted, my friends. That's why the Apostle Paul, and I'll conclude with these words, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth when he talks about the resurrection, the hope and the comfort that we have, in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and here's the application tonight. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor, your life, what you set your heart to do, if it's done in the Lord, it is not in vain. Look to Him. Look to Him for your salvation. Look to Him for your joy. Look to Him for your comfort in your darkest hour. May God bless this word to your hearts, dear friends. Rick and Bev, Heather and Dan, may God bless you, comfort you with the hope of Jesus Christ. We mourn not as those without hope, but we mourn as those who cling to Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you tonight that you understand our human frailty, that our Lord Jesus Christ was so moved by what he saw at the tomb of Lazarus that he would proclaim, "I am the resurrection and the life," knowing that in that proclamation he had sealed his own fate, his own death. How thankful we are that as those who cling to Jesus Christ, we do have hope. And so now as we mourn, we pray, comfort us with the gospel. Set our eyes upon eternity and what awaits us, the glorious resurrection, all things being made new. And there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no need anymore for memorial services such as this. For the old order will have passed away. So comfort us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We conclude this memorial service by turning in the Psalter hymnal. You have again a copy of the Psalter hymnal in the rack in front of you, to number 469. Number 469, By the Sea of Crystal. Number 469 will remain seated as we sing the three stanzas, following which the family will be escorted and you will be ushered out.